All right, so today we are talking about the book of 1 Peter. This book is a very strong, profound book in the New Testament. It really mimics a lot of the same themes that we've seen in the Pauline epistles. And it really reinforces what Paul has said. It's fascinating that Peter has written this, and Peter was just a fisherman. He didn't have a PhD. He didn't have a formal training. He was a fisherman. He was actually a dude who was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. But God uses insignificant people in insignificant situations and can easily, by his grace, transform that situation. And it looks like Peter really has been given this gift to teach the church of God. And when we see the book of Acts take place in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls, Peter's the one who stands up and presents the gospel and begins to teach the church. And it's a fascinating thing that God uses this fisherman who's clumsy to actually be the mouthpiece of his message of the gospel to the church. So the theme of this book is, there's kind of two themes here. The first is suffering and the second is glory. The key words here are suffering, which is used 16 times. The word glory, which is used 16 times. The word grace, which is used 10 times, the word precious, which is used 5 times, and the word hope, which is also used 5 times. The key verse in this book is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And it says this: "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So in that verse, we see the two themes of this book presented. We see the theme of suffering, and we also see the theme of glory. But look how they're connected to each other. They're connected through Jesus. It's Jesus' sufferings that we're to look to. It's Jesus' glory that is going to be revealed. So the idea here is that when we suffer and when we go through trials, we're not supposed to whine and moan and become all depressed and become anxious and go to, you know, go take drugs and try to sedate ourselves. And oh, that's what the world does. No, when we go through trials, fiery trials, it says, we are not to look at that as a strange thing, but we're actually supposed to rejoice. We're actually supposed to do the exact opposite thing that the world would do. We're supposed to say, "Hey, God, that's totally fine. I am suffering righteously just as Jesus suffered. I am going through the same thing that Jesus went through." And so Peter does draw a distinction between righteous suffering and unrighteous suffering, suffering for the sake of innocence and suffering because you've actually been guilty of something. So, but the issue is that Peter says, no, you're a partaker in Christ's sufferings. You're actually helping Jesus out and actually partaking with him of his sufferings. And also, if you do that, you're going to partake in his glory. If you suffer with him, you'll glory with him. And so this should make you glad with exceeding joy, it says. It's fascinating. It's a fascinating way. This is the way that Christians handle suffering. And so it's a real key verse to understanding this book. Now, the main structure is broken up into three. The first segment is chapters 1 and 2. And in that, Peter talks about the theme of suffering in relation to salvation and how that is, how that takes place. There's a great passage in chapter 1 that says, hey, we're called to be holy. We're called to actually bring ourselves into obedience with God. And that means that we're supposed to die and mortify and to actually kill our old man and to get rid of the old way and pattern of life that we used to live. And that's painful. That's suffering. When you have to kill something inside of yourself that is actually alive and wanting to live, you have to die to that desire. That is a part of Christian suffering in relation to salvation. And then in chapter 2-4, we see Peter talking about suffering in relation to conduct, in the way that we live our lives as Christians in society and in the world that we live in, that persecution can also be a form of suffering, not just mortification, but persecution, where it's the suffering is coming from the outside in rather than from the inside out. And then the last section here, the third section, is from chapters 4-5, talking about suffering in relation to our attitude, that we have to have an attitude that allows God to do whatever he wants to do in us, that we have to be completely and totally surrendered in our spirit, mortifying our bodies, we're not just being calm under persecution, but we're also willingly doing these things and allowing and submitting ourselves to the Lord with a good attitude under suffering, and that we're supposed to have a joy in our lives while we are suffering. Okay, so the author is Peter the Apostle. The time of writing is considered by scholars to be in the mid-60s AD or early 60s AD. Some people believe that Peter was martyred along with the Apostle Paul under Nero, and so that could have been in the mid-60s that took place, or late 60s, but nonetheless, this book is considered somewhere in that time period. Now, the purpose of the book is fourfold here. Number one, to encourage the Christians suffering under persecution. We've dealt with that point. Number two, to prepare the Christians for greater trials ahead. And again, we've kind of dealt with that point, dealing with the nature of suffering and the nature of trials. And then number three, to show the Christians the hope of glory that lies ahead, that we're not supposed to look at our suffering as eternal. No. It's temporary. Eternal suffering is the suffering that takes place in hell. But our suffering now is for a moment, and it'll only last for a period of time, and that will eventually pass. And then the fourth purpose is to exhort the believers to fulfill practical Christian duties, to really encourage them in their faith and to help them by giving them advice on how to live their faith out and walk it out in a practical sense. So the message of the book, number one under the message of the book, is that God will balance out the believer's sufferings with glory and their glories with suffering. And what that means is that suffering is a means to glory. And many times we look at suffering as an end in and of itself, and that's the wrong way to look at it. Or we look at suffering as something to be avoided, and that's also the wrong way to look at it. What we are supposed to do with the understanding, proper understanding of suffering, is exactly what Peter did in our key verse. We're supposed to compare our lives to Jesus' life. If Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. We are not better than our master. The disciple has to follow the master, and we follow him to the cross. We follow him to sufferings. And if we follow him to the cross, then we also will follow him to the resurrection. We'll also follow him to the ascension. We'll also follow him into glory. And that's the whole point. We keep Jesus at the forefront of all of these ideas here. And that if we get too caught up in the glories of the world and we think, oh yeah, this is, I just want to live the high life. I want to have the glories of the world around me and the luxuries of life. That God is going to get rid of that in our spirits, and God's going to target that in us to try to make us more like Jesus, so that we don't care about what the world thinks and we're not mesmerized or hypnotized by it. So number two in the message of the book is that suffering purifies and proves the believer's faith and character. Suffering purifies and proves the believer's faith and character. You know, when the early church went through persecution, God scattered them and allowed them to scatter so that the word could be even more spread. But it also brought a kind of a no-nonsense seriousness about their faith, that they didn't waste time, they didn't waste energy, they focused on their faith. And that's what suffering does. It really focuses you on the Lord and helps you to focus on the Lord. Number three is that Christ is the pattern stone, the cornerstone of suffering and glory. We're always to look to him, and I've touched on that in point number one. And then in point number four, under the message of the book, the cause of the believer's suffering should only be his godliness and not his lack of discretion or his immorality. And so ultimately, suffering should not come because to the believer because he's acted in injustice, it should come because he has done the right thing, and it's no fault of his own that he is suffering. So when we suffer as Christians, we have to make sure that we're suffering for the right reason. We're not suffering because we're criminals. We're not suffering because we're living an immoral lifestyle and there's consequences to that immoral lifestyle. But no, we're suffering out of innocence. We've done our best. We've partnered with Christ to be holy, our desires to be holy, and it's just something that's coming that we cannot control. And that is the right type of suffering, that Jesus couldn't control what other people did to him, but he could control his response. And so in that regard, that is the right type of suffering, and that is what God commends and what God uses to help us.